Don't you love being a part of a word church? Now, what do I mean by that? I mean by that that a church that celebrates the Word of God. And they do all that they do as they see Scripture speak to that, to those issues. It's a joy to preach every single week to a folk who love the Word of God and who celebrate the Word of God. Thank you for being a word church. And I praise God for that. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi in chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 10. Read really to the end of the chapter. Glenda and I are running in a half marathon next Saturday. And she has just started running this past year. She did a thing called Zumba. I don't know if you know what that is, but I can't do it. Didn't want to do it, and so I just started running about 3 years ago, and so I've actually done. I know I don't look like it, but I've actually done five or six half marathons, at least the ones that they don't close the course. Some of the half marathons, they close the course at a certain time. Those races I can't do because I can't get done by the time they start picking up the... You know you're in trouble when the person behind you is the person who's picking up the cones along the road to try to get safety and security. I will tell you one funny story. I did early on, probably when I was still close to 290 to 300 pounds, I did a half marathon called the Frostbite half marathon. It was over in the park called the Cedars of Lebanon. And it was a beautiful park, but it was snowing, and it was obviously very cold, and had earned its name, the Frostbite Half Marathon. I almost gave up running, though, as I got close to the line. I think the lady had to be 70, maybe 75 years of age. When she passed me right there at mile 12, I just about gave up running half marathons. But I've given permission for my wife to beat me in this half marathon. I don't think she needed the permission. I think she's going to do it anyway. But I have her by about 100 pounds, so that's my excuse, and I'm staying with that. You know? But there's challenges in all of our lives. And one of the most challenging things for us as God's creation is how we deal with each other in relationships. And the prime relationship that we have to sort of test this out in the laboratory of life is this relationship called marriage. Here's what we're learning through the book of Malachi. We're finding out that God is a covenant God, that God establishes a covenant relationship with his people, and he will not break that covenant. He will not break that promise. But God's people, unfortunately, as we see in the book of Malachi, they do and have broken that covenant relationship. I'm going to let you just remain seated, but look what be in Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. He says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? So then why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves." And he begins to elaborate on this. "He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing that you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping and with crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it from the goodwill of your hands. Yet you say, 'For what reason?' And here's the reasoning that he has something against them. He says there in verse 14, 'Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? here, seeking godly offspring, therefore take heed to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. We're going to talk today about that covenant marriage, that covenant relationship. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would move upon us. Lord, that your word would go forth with clarity, that we would hear the message that you were giving to your people, your covenant people, as we also have been grafted in as a covenant people because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Last week we talked about the priest who had gone corrupted, who had allowed themselves to be corrupted, and because of that, they were no longer establishing themselves as a covenant people and as a covenant priesthood. Just in real quick review, we talked about that covenant relationship that God had with his priest. You remember I said that the word berith in the Hebrew tongue means to cut, and the image was that they would cut an animal, a sacrificial animal, and both parties who were establishing that covenant would walk through the blood. God saying, I have kept up my end of the deal. I have kept my covenant. But we saw last week that there was a corruption taking place. And he gives them the curses that he is going to place upon them. One of the curses, if you remember, was that he was going to spread dung, manure, basically on their face, and to show everyone that they were wrong before a holy God, and they were not keeping their covenant relationship. And then we talked finally about the cure for this priesthood that had gone bad. And basically the cure is for any minister of the gospel, any priest, is to have a love for God's word. That's what I appreciate, love so much about Jasper First Baptist Church. You guys are drawn to the word of God. You're not wanting to do anything unless it's spelled out in God's word. I love the fact that you are a word church desiring to do what God has asked you to do. Today, the series has been entitled Heroes and Zeros. Well, today we're going to talk about the hero of the night, a knight in shining armor. We're going to talk about several things over the next 2 weeks. We're going to talk about several things in relationship to marriage. We're going to answer some questions. Number one, we're going to answer the question, can a divorced person remarry? We're going to talk about, should a woman who has an unfaithful husband and an unbelieving husband, should she leave him? We're also going to talk about, should a divorcee be allowed to serve in ministry? But I want to start where God starts here in this passage. Because Scripture tells us that God hates divorce. In fact, he says that here verse 16. It says in verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Why does he hate divorce? Because it covers the garment with violence. And the violence that he's talking about are the violence of loneliness and guilt and emptiness and frustration. God gave us this institution of marriage, and he gave us this covenant relationship so that, first of all, so that we could be an example to the world out there of the love relationship that Jesus has with his bride. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus love his bride? Does he love his bride? So our love for our bride, gentlemen, and ma'am, your love for your husband is going to be a shining example, literally a testimony of the love relationship that God has for his bride, the church. So it's no wonder that God hates divorce because of the guilt that's experienced, because of the loneliness that's experienced, the emptiness and the frustration that's experienced in so many people that God is that he loves dearly. And so make no mistake about it, God hates divorce. But the truth is, not only does God hate divorce, but the truth is he not only hates divorce, but the truth is he loves the divorcee. He loves that person who has gone through that tragedy, that horrible, terrible experience. In fact, psychologists and others will tell us that one of the most tragic things that a child or a young person will go through is the divorce of their father and mother. In fact, it rivals death in what they're experiencing and what they're feeling. Scripture is very clear about the permanence of marriage. But history also tells us that God allowed, in Scripture, he allowed for there to be a bill of divorcement for the woman in the marriage relationship. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 24. We're not going to read the passage, but let me give you an overview of what was taking place. They were divorcing their wives, but yet those women, because they were not given a bill of divorcement, there was a lot of things that was happening to them, none of it good. We're going to get into that just briefly in just a moment. She could be held in contempt of the court to the point where she could literally be put to death, stoned to death, because she did not have a bill of divorcement. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Also, she could not legally marry again if she did not have that bill of divorcement. So it allowed her to remarry without civil or religious sanctions. That's the reason that he established that bill of divorcement. We know that Mosaic law tells us, the law tells us that a man could divorce his wife for whatever he deemed as unclean. In fact, that's exactly what Deuteronomy chapter 24 says, that he can divorce her if he senses that she is unclean. The distinction in Jesus' day, and this is what was going on in Jesus' day, we're going to translate into that now. The fact that Jesus Christ, in his time, there was such a wide variety of the view of what determined a woman to be unclean. In fact, there were two major schools of thought in Jesus' day. There was Rabbi Shammai, who said, those who were followers of his teachings, he taught that the only condition that could be considered unclean was the issue and the act of adultery. Outside of that, the woman could not be considered unclean. There was another thought that was prevalent during the time of Christ, during Jesus' teaching, and it was from Rabbi Hillel. And he believed that uncleanliness could be something as simple as poor cooking. If that's the case, man. So let me ask you a question. We're human. We're flesh. We're not always acting as a covenant people. Let me ask you a question. Which do you think people gravitated to? They gravitated to the easy. I like to tell people, we're Baptists, we gravitate to the easy. Well, society does too. And that was the predominant teaching that was going on, that a man could divorce his wife because of her uncleanliness. And he defined the uncleanliness in so many times. And what Christ said, and as he was teaching on marriage, he's describing, and he's swimming upstream because he's flying in the face of popular thinking. That's why Jesus' teachings were so hard. That's why his teachings were so radical, because they were flying in the face of the common thought of that day. Now, I know we transitioned from the Old Testament now to the New Testament, but I want us to hear the most important part of this, and that is that God established a covenant marriage relationship. The institution of marriage is a covenant relationship. It is a love triangle. It is a love triangle between God the Father and the husband and the wife. As they draw closer to God, their love relationship should draw closer to each other in that covenant relationship. Jesus is dealing with several things. First of all, he's dealing with Pharisees. These are the religious leaders who were putting away their wives for reasons other than adultery. And so not only was society doing that, not only was the common Jew of that day doing that, but the Pharisees, these teachers, these religious leaders, they were putting away their wives for reasons other than adultery. Second thing that they were doing is that they were not giving their wives a bill of divorcement. And since they did not give her a bill of divorcement, she could not remarry without civil or religious sanctions. And so here's how bad it got. And let me just share with you how valuable this bill of divorcement was for the woman. And I'm speaking about the woman in that relationship, in that marriage relationship. Without this bill of divorcement from her husband, if she did not get that, in the common practice of Jesus' day and in the time of Malachi, if women were involved in an adulterous affair, then the husband was not required to give her a bill of divorcement. If she was involved in an adulterous affair, then possibly she would be stoned. adulterous woman and the man would both possibly be stoned. And so here's how valuable this bill of divorcement was in the time of Christ and also at the time that Malachi is writing. If this woman was not involved in adultery, yet her husband divorces her, are you listening? If he divorces her without this bill of divorcement, in other words, he does not provide her a document that says she has a document that says, I have divorced her. Without this bill of divorcement, two things could be possible. At best, she could not legally remarry. And at worst, she could literally be stoned because she could have then been seen as a woman who was caught in an adulterous relationship. And so this is what Jesus is dealing with. When Jesus is talking about marriage, listen, folks, it's a totally different society, totally different climate than what we seemingly experience today. Jesus is running upstream in his teaching. He's confronting society when he's saying to them, listen, God designed this to be one man, one woman for life, and it is to show that covenant relationship that God has with his bride, the church. Literally, what Jesus describes is found in Matthew chapter 19. So I want you to run there just for a second. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus describes to them biblical marriage, and he addresses this issue of divorce. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 19 in verse 3. And again, the Pharisees. Who were the ones that were divorcing their wives? It was the Pharisees. It was those religious leaders, those teachers that were divorcing their wives. And so, yes, they come with this question. Look in verse 3 of chapter 19. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him. They love to do that. And saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? I love the way Jesus answers them. Look what he says. He says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. The first thing that I see in Jesus' teaching about marriage and divorce, the first thing that I see is that Jesus affirms the godly ideal for marriage. Did you notice that? He doesn't even address their question. He doesn't even go there. He doesn't even start there. He doesn't even begin with the negative. He starts with the positive. This is what God designed. You know this because of, he says to them, you know this because of human anatomy and because of human history. You know that God made man and he made woman. And he made the man and the woman to leave father and mother and to join to one another so that the two shall become one flesh. That is a perfect picture of the covenant relationship that we have with God. Not because of anything that we've done, but all that he's done. Not only does he affirm biblical marriage, the second thing that I see that Jesus does is he rebukes them because of the hardness of their heart. He rebukes them. Look what it says there in verse 7. He said, then he said to them, then why did Moses command for us to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. In other words, this was not God's design. In fact, that's what he says. He allowed you to, and he permitted you to give a bill of divorcement or divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. He again goes back to the biblical form and the biblical view and the godly view of the covenant relationship between a husband and a wife. And then the third thing that I see in this text is that Jesus gives a valid reason for divorce. He says there are three things real quick. He says if a man commits adultery and remarriage only if he divorces his wife for some reason other than unfaithfulness. You know, Scripture tells us that there are those exempt clauses when a person is divorced and they're remarrying. If they're the innocent party in that divorce, then the Bible says that they have the opportunity to remarry. It says if she's committed adultery, then he may divorce and remarry. The adulterer and the adulteress who remarry cause their new mate to commit adultery. Now I want to turn to Luke chapter 16 as we dig a little deeper into the real issue that the Pharisees were addressing. Luke chapter 16 and verse 14. Again, this flies in the face that this is who Jesus is having to deal with. And next week we're going to talk even more about the principle of divorce and remarriage and what does the Bible have to say about that. But here's what we need to hear today. God hates divorce. God hates divorce. So if you're married today, I want you to see your relationship with your husband or your relationship with your wife, not as just a relationship between you two, but a relationship between you two and God. It is a covenant relationship. Why is that? God loves you. God loves your family. God does not want you to experience the pain of a failed relationship. God hates divorce. So why were the Pharisees giving Jesus such a hard time? Well, we hear this and make it very clear in Luke chapter 16. Look what it says in Luke chapter 16 and verse 14. Again, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him, they belittled him, they made fun of him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John, since the time of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than from one tittle, one jot to fall from this law." Look what he says in verse 18. "For whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." Now, just a casual reading of that statement would say, if I get divorced, whether I'm the innocent party or not, if I get divorced and I marry someone else, then both of us are committing adultery. If you were just to be a casual reader of that verse, you would say Jesus is saying, if I divorce and remarry, then I am causing the person that I remarry, I'm causing them to be caught in adultery every day of their life. But you need to understand the language. The language there that Jesus uses, he's describing the Pharisees. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he says to the Pharisees, "You are continuing at all times to put away your wives." It's actually in the present active participle, which means it is in a continual tense. Here's the way that he's saying to them, to the Pharisees. He says, "You guys who present the law, you're the ones who are supposed to support the law. You're the ones who are supposed to espouse the things of God, and yet you're teaching people the wrong things because your life is wrong." He says, "You're the ones who are," and he's talking again to the Pharisees, he's saying, "You are the ones who are repeatedly putting away your wife." In other words, he's dealing here with a person who has a habit of divorcing over and over and over again. Look what it says there again in verse 18. He says, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another." The word "another" there is not the typical word used in the Greek language for another. It is the Greek word heteron, which means another of a different kind. Jesus nails him. In his sovereignty and in his wisdom, in his biblical knowledge, in his knowledge of humankind and these Pharisees, he nails them. He says, "Guys, you're teaching people one thing, but you're doing another thing. You're continuing at all times in the practice of divorcing your wife and marrying another. Divorcing your wife, that wife, and marrying another." He nails it. Because he uses the word heteron, he's saying, you have a wife. But because you see another woman over here of another kind who's not your wife, your wife now displeases you, and now you're wanting to divorce her so that you can marry this woman. And somewhere down the path, this woman is going to displease you, and you're going to look at another woman, and she's going to please you, and you're going to marry her and divorce her. Jesus is flying in the face of society. Not only was it common practice among the Pharisees, it was common practice even among the Jews of that day. No wonder the disciples said to him, no wonder even the Pharisees and the disciples said to him, his own disciples says, what you're saying are hard sayings. The Pharisees here in this text, they said to him, listen, well then who can get married? Then who can stay married? With a non-biblical view of marriage, folks, listen, if you don't have the Word of God as your source and as your strength for staying married, listen, you're not going to. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, the strength in your life, and the standard of God's Word, my wife has been asked about divorce, and she said this. She said, I've never considered divorce. Murder, yes. But never divorce. We're going to talk about a lot more issues next week. But I want you to understand one thing today. God hates divorce. And the reason He predominantly hates divorce is because that's how much He loves you. He doesn't want you, your children, your grandchildren, your families, He does not want them to be so sorely affected. And so that's why He values and has established this covenant relationship of marriage. Now let's go back to Malachi, and then I'm done. Verse 16, and we finish up there. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and do not deal treacherously. What does He mean by that? I was told when Glenda and I got married, Dr. Bobby Douglas married us. He was pastor of Hickson First Baptist Church, and he married us. And he said this. He said, you've heard that marriage is 50-50. He said, that's wrong. Marriage is not 50-50. Marriage is not 50-50. Y'all listening? It is not 50-50. It is 100% and 100%. You say, well, what if my wife doesn't give me 100%? It don't matter. What if my husband doesn't give 100%? It does not matter. The only way that you're going to have a marriage that's going to last and it's going to be established in this covenant relationship, it has to be established in the covenant relationship, and it has to follow the spirit that Christ has for us. Listen, there's absolutely nothing that I can add to my relationship with Christ. There's absolutely nothing that I have that He needs. But yet He loves me 100%. Does that blow you away? Absolutely blows me away. I can add nothing to my love relationship. I can add nothing to His relationship with me. I can add nothing to it. He provides everything. And yet, although I can provide nothing, He still loves me 100%. That is a perfect picture of a covenant love relationship. Would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? Throughout Scripture, we see the Bible lived out in the lives of everyday folks. My prayer is that we would see that today in our lives, through our marriages. And so the first part of this invitation today is one, a very simple invitation. If you are married today, I'm asking you today to see your relationship not just between you as a husband or a wife, But I'm asking you to see this relationship as a covenant relationship between you, your husband or wife, and God. So right now, right where you are, would you make that commitment that this relationship is not casual? It is intense. And it's intense because it's a covenant relationship. The second thing I want us all to remember today is God hates divorce. But he loves the divorcee. All of us are in need of forgiveness. And all of us, through the blood of Jesus Christ, have been forgiven. And even though I can add nothing to Jesus Christ, I can add nothing that he does not have. I can provide nothing that he does not have. He still has a love relationship with me. He loves me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you today, do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that today? Do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that he died on the cross for you? Do you know that he rose from the grave for you? Because he loves you. If you've never trusted in Christ, then I pray that today that you would follow him as Lord of your life. Pastor Greg's going to be standing here at the front in just a moment. If you want to know how to receive Christ and how to follow him, then we are going to invite you to come forward and let him know that. And we'll share with you how you also can follow after Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you might move in this invitation time. Lord, we give this time back to you, asking that you would have your way, your will done in our lives. Lord, help us as we seek to have that covenant relationship that you've established with us. But Lord, I pray that our covenant relationship as those of us who are married, those of us who have a husband, those of us who have a wife, Lord, may we see this as an opportunity to show forth the love relationship that Jesus has for his bride. May it be a witness, may it be a testimony of his great love. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Let's stand together, and as we sing, you come. You come. As we stand together, and as we sing, you come.